Before we begin the sermon, let's complete our Athanasian Creed with the last third. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity, but also necessary for everlasting salvation, that one faithfully believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved.
Please join your hearts with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again in worship as brothers and sisters. It is a joy to know your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask now that your Holy Spirit come down upon Pastor. Give him words to speak. Come down upon us to open our ears and give us ears to hear and understand. It is a mystery, the Trinity, that we speak about this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to interpret for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Trinity Sunday. It's about the triune God. It's about the doctrine of the Trinity. And as I said to the kids, it's kind of a mind-boggling kind of a day. We can't figure it out, and so we try to make some sense. We try to think of God in this triune manner. We want to understand what he's like so we know about it. And then we still get bogged down. Now, it seems kind of odd to me that it's just an odd coincidence, but for the past 3 years, not this year, but the past 3 years, I was actually asked to go up to my former congregation in Bowler and preach because the pastor is going on vacation. 3 years running, the same time, Trinity Sunday. I was beginning to think maybe he didn't want to preach on Trinity Sunday himself because it is kind of a, what do I say on this day? What is it that we talk about? Now, I know he didn't do it for that reason, but, you know, it just seems sort of odd that I was there every Trinity Sunday. Well, we know that it's an important doctrine. We heard it in the confession itself. If you don't believe this, you cannot be saved. And that seems pretty harsh. What do you mean we can't be saved? You can't be saved because you're believing in a false God. It is not the God of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, individual persons, in one God. If you don't believe that God, you're believing a false God, and therefore you are not saved. It's that important to our salvation. And it doesn't seem reasonable to us human beings. It's incomprehensible. As one of the former forms of the Athanasian Creed, they actually say incomprehensible in there. It doesn't sink into this head of ours. But it is necessary for our salvation. Now, the word triune and Trinity don't appear in the Bible. You've heard that probably many times before. There's no one particular book of the Bible that discusses Trinity and the three persons of God in some theological manner, but it's all there in the scriptures, all throughout. In fact, the very first verse of the Bible, I'm going to hit you with some impressive Hebrew, which in me is like about this much. This is all I know. But the very first words of the Bible are Bereshith bara Elohim. And in English, it comes out, in the beginning, God created. But in reality, it actually says, in the beginning, gods, S, plural, he created. Right from the very beginning, we already have a hint of what Trinity is all about. That there are more than just a single God at work. It's the hint of the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. And then in the book, the Gospel of John, we hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John telling us right then and there, Jesus was the Word who was with God and was God. So now we have definitely talking about two persons of the Trinity. And then when you're baptized, how are you baptized? You are baptized into the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's there in the Scriptures. We see it, we read it, but we don't get it. But God is letting us know that's who he is. And for your benefit, he lets us know who he is. Because God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is at work saving you, bringing you out of the world of darkness, bringing you out of sin and death, and bringing you to eternal life where you can be with him, the one true God, the only God, who is made in a way that no human being would ever have come up with before. All the other world religions, the pagan religions who believe in multiple gods, they are individual gods. They're not one God. Or you believe in maybe one God altogether, and there is no other gods. And those are what the world calls the great monotheistic religions. We're sort of lumped in there, but we're not really one of those monotheistic religions either. We're not like Islam, who believes in one God singular, or Judaism, one God singular. It's what the scriptures say that makes us different. And it's not that we are different, it's that that is what God is, and that's what he wants us to know and understand about himself. Because it's hard to understand, people have tried to rationalize the Trinity. They've tried to rationalize God. One way of rationalizing it was by a fellow named Arius, the Arian heresy. This was that Jesus was a created being who sort of was graduated into the level of Godhead. He was really a good guy, and then God said, I can use you as helping me out. That was Arius. And people were Christian Arians for a long, long time in the middle, early years of the church. And a fellow named Athanasius worked steadily and hard against that false idea, that false teaching, hence the name for the Athanasian Creed. Now, he didn't write the Athanasian Creed, but it was because of Athanasius that the church stayed steadfast to the true teaching of the Trinity of three persons and one God. And that makes Jesus less than God, and therefore not who the Bible tells us he is. And then there's another way of treating it, some people come up with, and it's something called modalism, just a fancy way of saying, well, God comes to us in three different forms at different times. One time he's dressed up like God the Father, another times he changes his clothes and he's dressed up like Jesus, and a third time he'll come to us and look like the Holy Spirit. One God, but he just looks like three. That's not how it works, though, either, because what happened at the baptism of Jesus? There's the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. There's Jesus standing there in the water, and the Holy Spirit comes down. There's three persons there all at once. What's going on? Or when Jesus is suffering and dying on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who's he talking to, himself? Doesn't make any sense either. But that's what humans do. Sinful human beings, we don't want to hear what God has to say, and then we go and listen to our own self and figure that's the way it is. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The scriptures don't tell us that. God himself doesn't tell us that. God is triune. Remarkable to us, but it works. Now, in our reading in Acts today, we have Peter, his first sermon. And one of the things that's so wonderful about this first sermon is Peter is a Trinitarian. He is telling the crowd about the triune God. Remember these words. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. There he is. Peter's telling us about the Trinity. Not explaining it, not trying to defend it, just simply proclaiming it. And it's at work for you, he's telling these people. It's at work for you because you need this. You need the Father to send the Son. You need the Son who suffers and dies. And you need the Holy Spirit who's going to come and convict you, to teach you about your sinfulness so that you realize you need the one true God. And then Peter goes on to say, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's a tough sermon to preach right off the bat. He tells the people in front of him, you crucified the Son of God. You killed him. And you know what? It's the same for us. It's no different. We are the ones who killed the Christ, the Son of God, because of our sins. He's the one that we nailed to the cross. We are just as culpable as any Jew of the first of those days, as any Roman soldier standing there nailing his hands to that cross, because it was our sins that placed Jesus there in the first place. It's because we needed Jesus there that the Father sent his Son. And that's what the Spirit is doing to those people. And the Spirit does to us continually. It convicts us. It reminds us that we are the ones who are culpable. We are in need of forgiveness. And that is why Jesus came. And so what did these people do now that the Spirit had worked on their hearts, that they had heard what the Son had done and the love of the Father who sent this plan in place? Well, it goes on to say, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's the question we always should be asking each and every day of our life. What should we do? What can we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And they repented, and they believed, and they were forgiven. And that's what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's what the Son, Jesus, that's what the Father is calling up for you today too. Repent and be forgiven. Because that's what God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to do. They came with this plan to forgive you, to make you his own, to bring you into his eternal kingdom. Because he loves you. He cares about you. So he sends this wonderful plan of law and gospel into our world. Goes on to say then, So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were added because of that good news that Jesus came into this world and died for us. Now, what's interesting is if you go back to the book of Exodus, there is a place where Moses was coming down from the mountains. He had just received God's commandments. He had just received them from God as he wrote them in the tablets of stone. And as he's coming down the mountain, what's going on in the camp? There is a sound of war going on, as it says, revelry. They were worshiping a golden calf. When that event occurred, 3,000 people died because of that, because of their sin. When God's word, his law, came to the people, it brought death to them because of their sinfulness. And now in Acts, 3,000 are raised to life because of the gospel. That's what the Lord God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all about. Bringing his law to us so that we know we are sinners. We have to know it. We can't deny it. We can't think we're good enough. We can't think that no matter how well we sing or play or work or our parents or fathers or mothers, no matter how good we think we are still sinners and we are still condemned because of our sin. That's what the law tells us. But because of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together, the gospel is now given to us also. The gospel of forgiveness. Repent and believe and be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit so that you will know that Jesus loves you, so that you know the words of God, so that you know what's in the heart of the Father. That's what that's what our Lord does for us. That's why we remember Trinity Sunday. To put it all together, to make sure we understand that it's a team, a divine team, if you will, working for your salvation, because this divine team loves you and you and you and you and you. And he wants you all to be with him in his eternal grace, in his eternal heaven, in his eternal new age. That's what he wants for you. And that's what the Holy Trinity does for us. Sends you the law to convict your heart, to turn you back to him, so you can receive the good news of eternal life through repentance and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.